Okay, we come to the message number four. And this, again, our general topic is a call to life. And this message, actually it follows very well the word we just heard from Brother Benjamin concerning the matter of the word. This is the obeying the teaching, obeying the anointing. And as we'll see, that relates to obeying the teaching of the anointing. The third message was keeping the word, and all of these matters are related to life. This is a call to life. Our experience of life is the very foundation and basis of what we're doing in the Lord's recovery. We're here to experience Christ as our life. We're not here for some kind of movement. We're not here for some kind of organization. We're here loving the Lord, a real and living person. He wants a personal and affectionate and intimate relationship with each one of us. And we love His Word, and we are dealing with sin because sin frustrates our enjoyment of Him, and sin, like Brother Dennis illustrated, becomes a veil so that we cannot see Him and enjoy Him in an intimate and personal and affectionate way. So we deal with it. We want it out of the way. And we need His Word because His Word is His supply to us. Well, this next... Our fellowship tonight on the anointing is very much related to actually what Brother Benjamin shared concerning the Lord's Rhema word. Remember, we have the Logos, which is the constant word, and we have the Rhema, which is also translated word, but it's the instant word. It's the Lord speaking to us. And as we'll see, actually, there's a number of different aspects and angles to this whole matter of the teaching of the anointing and our experience of the anointing. But anyway, we'll see tonight that the matter of the Lord's instant speaking within us is very much related to the teaching of the anointing. Okay, so the two verses that we read, the first two verses in John chapter 2, actually the sequence in John, you know, in John chapter 1, we have the matter of our walking in the light and our being in the fellowship and our confessing our sins and enjoying the cleansing of the blood. And then in chapter 2, we have the matter of the anointing and the teaching of the anointing. And actually, as we'll see in this outline, the sequence is very, very important. And that's why we had the message on dealing with sin, and even before we had this word on the anointing. Because according to the sequence in 1 John, we walk in the light, we fellowship with God, we confess our sins, and then we go to chapter 2 and we have the teaching of the anointing and abiding in the anointing. This actually is based on the Old Testament. With the priest, as they were preparing for their priestly service, the great type in the Bible concerning the anointing is going to be found in Exodus chapter 30. And there, as we'll get into this a little bit, it's about the compound ointment that was used to anoint the priest, to anoint the tabernacle, to anoint all the things of God. But before the priests were anointed with the ointment, they experienced the blood, first of all, being applied. Before they experienced the anointing oil being applied, they experienced the blood being applied first to the earlobe of the priest. Then, I believe it was to the right toe. I think there's two different sequences, Exodus, Leviticus. But anyway, the ear was first, the big toe and the thumb were next. So this means that if we're going to be a priest of God, if we're going to serve God, the first thing is we have to apply the blood, and the blood is very much related to the things that we hear. You know, the fellowship we had about confessing, I really appreciated it very much. And that is one thing that helps us have these spring cleanings, like Brother Ricky shared with us, is that we would even consider our body and the members of our body, because sin is so much related to our body, right? It's related to the things we hear, the things we see, the things our hands touch, and the places that our feet bring us. And so that's why Paul said that we shouldn't present the members of our body as weapons of unrighteousness. These hands can become a weapon. A weapon unto unrighteousness. And these feet can become weapons to bring us to unrighteous places and get us in unrighteous situations. right? And our ears can hear things that damage our mind and our heart and defile our conscience. And our eyes can see things. So these are very practical, the members of our body. So it's interesting that when the priests, before they were experienced the anointing, they applied the blood to their ear. They applied the blood to their thumb. That means they're doing, they're working. They applied the blood to their big toe, which means how they walked and how they conducted themselves and how they lived. Then, very shortly after that, we have the teaching in Exodus 30 of the compound ointment, which is a great type in the Old Testament about the compound spirit. And this compound spirit is the anointing spirit. It's the spirit that anoints us. It's the spirit that paints us. And it is the spirit in the New Testament for working out God's economy. Okay, now, we'll get into that a bit more in detail. I want to mention in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, in the Recovery Version, it's translated like this, like we have it. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know, in the margin or on the bottom of the page, there is a note which says there's an alternate translation, which some translations use, I think King James does, but it's mentioned also in the note of the Recovery Version. It says it could be possibly translated like this. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Okay? In other words, the anointing is a teaching. The anointing is a teaching. And one of the secrets to our Christian life and to a call to life, to take the way of life and to live by life, is to understand and to begin to practice and to begin to apply in our experience the teaching of the anointing. And, you know, I oftentimes mention this, but we are practicing. Brother Lee oftentimes used to say we're practicing the church life. We're practicing the church life. And, well, that's right. We are practicing the church life, and we're also practicing our Christian life. We're learning, and especially young people, but not only so. I'm not particularly young, but I'm still practicing. I'm practicing to learn how to walk in the Spirit. I'm practicing to learn how to abide in the teaching of the anointing. So it's good that we have always the spirit of a learner. Brother Nee said this. He said when someone asked him for advice when he was going to serve abroad, Brother Nee said, the advice I would give you is you need to maintain the attitude of a learner. You're a learner. All the time we're learning. And anyway, so we're practicing. And, you know, I would say, this is interesting to me too. The highest professions are described oftentimes as practicing, right? This brother is an attorney. I'm sure we have some doctor brothers here. And when you go to a doctor, this guy is practicing medicine, right? So I would say, well, I don't want to go to some guy that's just practicing. But that's what you call it. You're practicing medicine. Or you go to an attorney, I'm practicing the law. Because these are fine and very complicated and very intricate and very profound professions. The law, you know, is a picture of God. The law is the law has a lot of angles and twists and turns to the law. So an attorney is practicing the law. And a doctor, the human body, is extremely complicated. So a doctor is learning, he's practicing to know symptoms, to know how to diagnose, to understand the interrelatedness of different organs and systems in the body and the psychological and physiological aspects. So he's practicing medicine. Saints, we have the highest life in the universe living in us. We are children of God, and we are practicing to live this life. We're practicing to walk by the Spirit. We're practicing to take heed to the teaching of the anointing. So as we fellowship these matters tonight, and all the things we're talking about, I hope we have a spirit to practice. We practice confessing our sins. We practice reading the Bible, right? All these things are practiced. So as we fellowship tonight, I hope you would consider this matter of the anointing is something that you are endeavoring. I want to practice my Christian life. I want to practice taking heed to the Lord speaking within me and abiding in this teaching. Okay, the second verse in 1 John 2, which we read, the latter part of the verse says this, Well, let me just read the whole verse. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. The anointing abides in us. That's the Spirit. That's the moving of the Spirit. And you have no need that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teaches you, the Spirit within us moving, and this is a compound Spirit, of the all-inclusive, processed, triune God, who's been consummated and is now indwelling us, this Spirit is moving. The word anointing is, in English, a gerund. That means it's a noun that is in action. It's not a verb, and neither is it just a noun, which is ointment, but it is the ointment that is moving. It's like the ointment that's being rubbed in. This is the anointing. And the Spirit is all the time moving within us. And it's moving, actually, to work out and to accomplish God's purpose. And his purpose is he wants to deify us. He wants to, we are the children of God, and he wants to deify us in a full way, to make us God in life and nature in every way. Eventually, this life will even spread into our mortal body. Of course, there's a corporate aspect, too, and that is collectively we become the body of Christ, which consummates in the New Jerusalem. But anyway, the ointment, which is the Spirit, is all the time moving within us. And as it moves within us, it's actually painting us. The Spirit is painting us. And the reason that you paint a house is, well, the reason that you paint wood is not only that you want the wood to have a certain color and certain expression, and the moving and the painting of the anointing, it does paint the very color of God into us, the expression of God into us, the character of God into us, but also the oil in the paint actually soaks into the wood. And it integrates with the wood, and it even protects the wood and preserves the wood and becomes one with the wood. So this teaching of the anointing is a painting. We're being painted with God. Amen. Do you want to be painted with God? Yes. I say a good prayer to pray every day is, Lord, today paint me. Amen. Paint me a little more. Amen. Paint me with God. Amen. Paint my mind, that my thoughts would be God. Paint my will, that my choosing would be God. Paint my emotions, that my feelings would be God. You know, the Bible says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should weep with those who weep. But sometimes our emotions, because they're so goofed up, and they're so damaged by the fall, and damaged by sin, that we laugh when we should cry. And we cry when we should laugh. And we don't rejoice when somebody rejoices. Many times, rather than rejoicing with someone, we feel envious, right? Because our emotions are all messed up. But the more God paints himself into us, the more we rejoice with some who rejoices, and we weep with one who weeps. Amen. So this painting is how God will work out his purpose. He's anointing us. Okay, so let's look at this outline. We'll get into these points in a bit more detail. Number one says the anointing is the moving and working of the indwelling compound Spirit. And I've already referred to those two verses. These are the main two verses in the New Testament. Well, there's some others, but anyway, these are certainly the main ones in 1 John. It's also in 2 Corinthians, the mentioning of our being anointed. But these are big verses here. And this is the moving and working of the indwelling compound Spirit. A, the triune God, after passing through the processes of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, has become the all-inclusive, life-giving compound Spirit. Now, our God is a processed God. And to some Christians, probably to many Christians, they would find that not something they're used to hearing. What do you mean? God is processed. Well, he's processed because the Bible tells us he's processed. It says the Word became flesh. You know, don't think Brother Lee just invented these words. I think I'll just say God is processed. No. There is something described in the Bible. You know the word Trinity is not in the Bible. You know the word incarnation is not in the Bible. Okay? These are theological terms. Trinity, a theological term. Or triune, a theological term. Very good theological term. Triune means 3-1. It's that word is not in the Bible, but the fact is in the Bible. Okay, the fact is in the Bible. So many, many years ago, some people of God who went before us, they saw this fact, and they coined a word to help us describe this fact. And that word was triune. It's not a scriptural word, but it's a word that is according to the scriptures. Okay, the same with the word incarnation. Incarnation is not, you won't find that word in the Bible, but you will find the fact of incarnation. So some who went before us, they picked up a word to put a handle on this fact, and that's incarnation. Okay, I don't think, well, I don't know if the word process is used in the Bible. I don't think it is, but anyway, the fact of the process of the triune God is in the Bible, and that is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1, John 1:14, and the Word became. The Word became something. It became flesh. God had not put on flesh before. So this was the beginning of a process that the triune God in the person of the Son was incarnated, and this was the beginning of a process. He was in the womb of a virgin for 9 months. He was born as a baby. He grew up. And then this process continued as this incarnate deity lived on the earth a human life, and he had human experiences. He had a mother, he had a stepfather, or whatever you call Joseph. He had brothers or half-brothers and sisters, and he had neighbors, and he had a job. Apparently he worked with his father as a carpenter. He had human experiences. So God was processed by living as a man. And even we know in Hebrews, he was tempted. He was tempted, yet without sin. He wept. He went through human experience. This triune God-man went to the cross, and he died. He suffered, and he actually went through death. In his humanity, he died, and in his divinity, he passed through death. This is a process. God went through a process, and he was buried. And after 3 days, he resurrected, not only spiritually, but bodily. He entered into resurrection. And he ascended. Is not this a process? Yes, this is a process. And then we have another verse with another becoming. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:45. It's a good verse to remember along with John 1:14 because both verses use the word became. And the word became or become indicates a process. The word became flesh. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So this is why there's a word. There's a fact in the Bible, and now there's a word to help us attach to this fact. And that is our God is processed. Our God is triune. Our God was incarnated, and our God is processed. So, but when he went through this process, we have to realize that the divine triune God and the Son of God, he picked up the human nature. And he went through human experiences. And he passed through death. And he entered into resurrection. And he even entered into ascension. And now all of these become the ingredients and the elements of what we call the compound spirit. And actually, even, you know, Brother Lee mentioned to us that at least Andrew Murray, if not, I don't know about others, but at least Andrew Murray, he made mention of this. He was a great man of God in the 1800s from South Africa. And he wrote many things. Anyway, he had a book called The Spirit of Christ. And in the 5th chapter of that book, he had a chapter called The Spirit of the Glorified Jesus. And there he talked about the fact that in John chapter 7, verse 39, there's a very interesting verse there. And it says that the Spirit was not yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And in the King James Version, it used to add the words in italics, the Spirit was not yet given. But in King James, it always had italics there. Actually, the Greek says the Spirit was not yet. And then King James would add the word given in italics because the translators of the King James Bible couldn't figure out how could you say the Spirit was not yet when the Holy Spirit had been involved in the conception of Jesus, when the Spirit had been brooding there in Genesis, and so many times in the Old Testament the Spirit is there, how can you say the Spirit was not yet? So they said, well, it must mean that the Spirit was not yet given to people in the New Testament era, so they put in the word given. Well, Andrew Murray realized that there in that verse 739, that what was actually meant in the very fine writing of the Holy Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was that the Spirit that was not yet was not the Holy Spirit in the sense of the Spirit of God, uniquely divine, but the Spirit of the glorified Jesus, the Spirit of God who had been processed to become a man and to live a human life with human experiences and to pass through death and enter into resurrection and ascension. This Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet finished the process. He had only begun the process. He was substantially into the process by this time, because he'd already been incarnated. He'd already lived 30-something years of his life, but yet he still needed to finish human living. He still needed to go through death, and he still needed to pass into resurrection and ascension. So the Spirit was not yet fully completed, the mixture, the compounding, as we see in Exodus, of the ointment. There still needed to be some more elements added to it. So that's the reason that the divine record in John 7 says something extremely profound. It says the Spirit was not yet. What it meant was the compound Spirit of the all-inclusive process triune God was not yet finished. So it couldn't be given, because it wasn't finished, because Jesus still had to live a little bit longer and pass through death and enter into resurrection. And then the Spirit would be given, that is the Spirit that comes into us as the ointment and as the anointing Spirit to paint us with not only divinity, but with all the elements that we need for our Christian life and for our church life. We need divinity, but we also need the uplifted humanity of Christ. You know, I've noticed that when people get saved and when they have Christ living in them, not only, in a sense, do they become divine, but you know, their humanity is uplifted. Their human living is uplifted. Because in this compound Spirit, there is the uplifted humanity of Jesus. And there is the putting to death, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, there's a putting to death, because in this Spirit, there is an element of death. The killing element of the cross is in this Spirit. And there is a resurrection element in this Spirit. I've seen Christians, and you probably have too, saints in the church, pass through very difficult experiences. Very difficult. And they're very human. They have sorrow. They have tears. They have all the things that any human being would have when they pass through these kind of things. But I've also seen, in this suffering human being who's passing through a difficult time, I've seen something resurrecting in their being. Just something of life shooting up. And this is a resurrection life within the compound Spirit. And it's not a put-on. It's so real. It's so genuine, because you see the humanity of a person, and then you see something rising up within them that you don't see in an unbeliever. Because this person, as a believer, has this compound Spirit with all the elements, not only of divinity, but of humanity, of the uplifted humanity of Christ, of the perfect human living of Christ, of passing through death and all the killing elements that are related to that, and the power of resurrection. This is the anointing Spirit that we have within us. This is the anointing. Well, the picture in Exodus chapter 30 in the Old Testament is given, and I'll just kind of quickly pass through this. This is a type. You know, the Old Testament is full of types and shadows. We have so many types and shadows. It's very good to read the Old Testament. We all need to read the Old Testament. We need to know the Old Testament. We need to know the stories in the Old Testament. St. Augustine said, the New Testament is contained in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is explained by the New Testament. They're very integrated. But mainly with the Old Testament, you have the types and shadows. Some are very obvious. The Lamb of God in Exodus, right? The Lamb. Very obvious. That was Christ passing through the Red Sea, baptism. I mean, some are very obvious. But anyway, here is a great type in Exodus chapter 30. And this type is of the compound spirit of the glorified Christ. This is the glorified Christ as the spirit within us, typified in the Old Testament. So it says this. I'll read it to you. It's verse 25. And you shall make it a holy anointing oil. This is something that is going to anoint the tabernacle and all the things related to the service of God. The holy anointing oil. Okay, let me go back. And moreover, this is verse 23. Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, you also take the finest spices of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and a fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250 shekels, and a fragrant calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil, and you shall make it a holy anointing oil, a fragrant ointment compounded according to the work of the compounder. It shall be a holy anointing oil, and you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all the utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense. So you are going to anoint. And also you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and sanctify them that they may serve me as priests. So this anointing oil was going to be anointed on the tabernacle and even on the priests themselves. And here you have, with this anointing oil, you have 500 shekels of myrrh at first, and then you have 250 shekels of cinnamon, and then you have 250 shekels of calamus, and then you have 500 shekels of cassia. Okay, so, and then you have one hin of oil. Okay, so you have here actually three units. You have four spices, but only three units, because this one, interestingly enough, the second one is divided in half. 250, 250. So you have three units of 500, but four different spices. So you have these different numbers. You have the number four, because there are four spices. You have the number one, because there's one unit of oil. You have the number three, because there are three units of spices, this one being split. And then you have the number five, because you have one, two, three, four, five different ingredients, including the oil and the four spices. All the numbers are significant. Everything about this anointing oil is very significant. Myrrh was mainly used in the old days for embalming or related to dead people. You use myrrh to get them prepared for burial. So myrrh is related to death, and myrrh points us to the death of Christ, the precious death of Christ, how precious it is. And cinnamon is something sweet. And cinnamon also speaks of death, but it speaks of the sweetness of Christ's death. And calamus was a kind of a reed that you would find in marshy places. And the thing about calamus is in a marsh, it would shoot up out of the marshy situation, and it would rise up. And so calamus is related to resurrection. And then cassia was also a spice, and it was used in the old days for repelling pests such as snakes and insects and things like this. And this is also related to resurrection, to the effectiveness of the resurrection of Christ and the sweetness of the resurrection of Christ. So you have these four spices, two related to death, two related to resurrection. Then you have one oil, and of course oil is a type of God, the Holy Spirit, the divine nature. So in this compound ointment, you're going to have God, divinity. We need divinity because God is deifying us. This is a part of his purpose. We also have the number four, and in numerology and the study of the Bible, the number four relates to God's creatures. And the leading creature of all God's creatures are man. So four is going to point us to humanity. In this compound ointment, we're going to have divinity. We're also going to have humanity, including the human living of Christ. And it's interesting that there are four spices, but of these four spices, there are only three units. And the three units, the second of the three units, is divided, which points us to the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And why we say the Son? Because the Son, the second of the Trinity, was cut on the cross. Okay, so here we have a compound with divinity, a compound with humanity, a compound with the death of Christ, and a compound with the resurrection of Christ. And this compound oil was to anoint the tabernacle, to anoint all the things of the service to God, and even to anoint the priests themselves. And so in this compound oil, we have all the elements that are needed to serve God. So this is why we say this is a great type of the compound spirit that we have received. When we got saved, we didn't just receive divinity. That's wonderful to receive divinity, because God is deifying us. But we also receive the humanity, uplifted humanity of Christ. Amen. Don't you need his human nature? Amen. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a child, if you're a boss, if you're an employee, if you're a neighbor, if you're a brother, if you're a sister, we're dealing all the time with other people. We need the humanity of Christ. I love to read the Gospels. I love to read the Gospel of Luke. I love all the Gospels. They present a beautiful picture of a beautiful person. His living was so beautiful and so aromatic. It was just full of aroma. The way he dealt with people, the way he spoke to people, the things he said, the things he didn't say, and the way he said them. What a man. What a man. What a man. Just read the Gospels and fall in love with this man. You know, I was not a believer. I was a heathen. And I was God should have struck me down with lightning before I got saved, because I was a very small blasphemer of God. Mainly just a pest. But anyway, it's very interesting. A lot of things happened to lead me to Christ. I would say this to you students. I never would listen to any preachers. I wouldn't turn on any preachers on television. I wouldn't talk to any preachers or campus workers that tried to make appointments with me. I was just that kind of person. I just didn't want to have anything to do with them, because I had a very negative attitude toward religion and all that stuff. But I liked my friends, and I had a few Christian friends, and they began to pray for me. And I do believe that their prayer the Lord used, because in John 16 it says that when the Spirit comes, the work of the Spirit will be, among other things, to convict concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that means, according to the parable in Luke 15, the second parable of those three in Luke 15, to enlighten us concerning our sins, concerning our situation. So I think, as I look back on my experience, that based upon the prayers of some of my buddies in college, that the Lord began to convict me and to enlighten me. Enlighten me about what? Enlighten me about sin, and also enlighten me about the vanity of human life. Really began to see the vanity of life. Okay, as this process was going on over about a year before I came to Christ, it's very interesting. I began, because of different circumstances, to think about Jesus. People would say things about him and make comments about him. And for the first time, I began to hear some things about him and some things about the way he lived. And it was very intriguing to me. And somewhat, I began to a little bit admire this man. Wow, he not only, what really got me about Jesus was, one of the first things that got me about Jesus was that I was of a generation where everybody was talking about everything, talking about this, we were talking about all these high, noble things, okay? A lot of yapping. But I wasn't living it, and neither were my friends who were yapping it. Just talk. Love, humility, kindness, justice, all these things. Just yap. But while we were yapping, we were just living like dogs. And so I began to see the disparity of all these talking. My friends were talking about love all the time. But while they talked about love, they hated everybody around them. You know, it's like you love the world, but you hate the guy next to you. And so I began to see not only my friends were this way, I was this way. I was a hypocrite. So I would begin to come under the conviction of sin. I believe it's due to the prayers of my friends. But through some people talking a little bit about Jesus, I was at one time in this kind of a panel program one time, and there was this professor. And he was an English professor, a Jewish guy who actually, very interesting character. This man was a typical Jew. He looked like a typical Jew. He went to Harvard as a Jew, and he winds up getting saved. And he really gets saved. He comes back to LSU where I was a student, and he's a professor of English, and he's very popular. Everybody loved to hear this guy. He was very entertaining. He had really become a Christian. Anyway, I was on this kind of a panel with him one time. We were talking about something, and he made a comment on this panel. I didn't even know he was a Christian. I found out later. He said, you know, this professor says this. He says, you know, I hear all these kids, these students talking about all these things, social justice and love and peace and equality and kindness and all these kind of things. He said, but you know, I don't see much in the way they live. But this is one thing, he said. He said, you know, if you study Jesus Christ, he not only spoke it, but he lived it. Okay, when this man said that, boom, it just hit me. I thought, wow, that's right. And then I didn't know a thing about the Bible. I knew a thing about Jesus, but I was just a yapper. So I just said, I said to the panel, yes, I agree with that. Jesus lived it. I hadn't read one gospel. I hadn't read anything. But anyway, I had these Christian friends who were out there in the audience listening to this panel. They had been praying for me, and this is the first good word I'd ever said about Jesus. And they were so happy. And they thought, Lord, you're hearing our prayers. This guy is starting to move in your direction. I tell you what, it wasn't but 2 months later I met Christ. But the point being this, all of his human living and human nature is in the compound spirit. The more we enjoy this all-inclusive compound Christ, let me tell you, the more your humanity is uplifted. Not only are you being deified, we have the right human living. Saints, where can you find a group of young people such as this? This is the finest group of young people you're going to see anywhere in America. I don't want to boast on you too much, but my goodness. Even the humanity of the young people in the Lord's recovery is very much uplifted. Very much uplifted. Okay, so this is all in the Spirit. We see this. We see death. The more we enjoy this compound Spirit, let me tell you, the Spirit is putting to death. You just enjoy the Spirit. You just be full of the Spirit, and you'll just find out it's kind of like being fumigated. It's just killing some things in you. It's just kind of killing some lust and killing some desires and killing some things. I had an experience, again, shortly after I was saved. I would say within 1 week. Talk about an experience of the anointing. I hardly knew a verse in the Bible, but I had received Christ, and I was really saved. I really was saved, and I loved the Lord. I didn't know much, but I knew he was real, and I knew that, I didn't know he was in me, but I knew I was in him. That was the gospel that had been presented to me, so my consciousness was, I am in Christ. I later found out he's also in me. But I was full of joy, full of happiness. Anyway, within a week of my salvation, I remember I was about to do something, and it wasn't that bad, so you don't have to think too hard about what this guy do. Anyway, it was something that I shouldn't have been doing, but which I did as an unbeliever all the time. And I remember as I was going in the direction, my feet were bringing me in the direction of this thing, and my hands were about to engage in whatever it was I was going to do, in my mind and my ears and my eyes and all that stuff. I had an experience, one of the first experiences of the teaching of the anointing that I ever had, and I never heard about the anointing. I didn't know anything. I didn't know Christ was in me, but he was. And what it was I felt something within me sink. And something within me kind of felt dark and weak. and uneasy. And it was like one of these Peanut comic books where the cloud comes over Pigpen. You know, you ever seen that, the guy, the Pigpen character? And there's a dirty cloud over his head all the time. And it was like the sun had been shining and I was enjoying Christ. I was loving Christ. I mean, you know, I was on a honeymoon for at least a month. And I was like on this honeymoon, I'm just going to do this whatever, not too bad, but not too good thing that I was doing, and which I had done many times before. And as I'm heading that direction, my feet are carrying me that way, my hands are whatever, it's like the cloud is over my head and the sun is blocked. And the uneasy, empty, dark feeling is within. And I was trying to interpret what is going on. And I had a flash of a thought. Is this related to Christ? Is this related to Christ? And I was only a week old, and so I said, oh, forget about it. I just ignored it. But it wasn't so pleasurable, this little thing. Again, it wasn't too bad, don't worry. But it wasn't so enjoyable. It was lost some of its pizzazz. And I think it was some of the killing spirit, just putting to death. I wasn't quite ready yet to, like, get out of it entirely, but, you know, it just lost it. It just lost the flavor. I tell you, this compound spirit was in me, even though I didn't know about it. And it was not only divinity, but there was this fine humanity, and there was this killing element, and there was this resurrecting element, so real. I had an experience one time. I led this guy to the Lord back in the, it was in the late 80s. And it was the very beginning of the time when the mainland Chinese scholars were coming to America in the mid to late 80s. We had just had our first few come into Oklahoma City. And at that time, most of them were going to the medical center, and they were medical doctors who were coming there to do post-research fellowships or whatever. They weren't being allowed to practice medicine, but they were doing research, right? And they were there just to get more education or something. And we had a whole bunch of them. Must have been 10 or 15 of them at this medical center. They were all getting saved and baptized. It was crazy. And I went to see one of them in his home, in his apartment. And this guy's name was, we gave him the name John, and his last name was Gung. I remember John, such a fine person. And he really got saved. Anyway, I was talking to John. And I went over there to read the Bible with him. And anyway, we're just visiting. He'd only been baptized, saved and baptized, maybe a couple weeks. And I asked him something about how things were going, and he said, fine. And then somehow it came up that in his office where he was working, someone had invited him to go to, I think it was some gambling thing. They were doing some gambling or something like that. And so I was just listening to John. I said, well, he's brand new. I mean, I wasn't going to put anything on him. I said, well, did you go? And there was not too much tone in my voice. I just was curious. And he said, no. And I said, how come? He said, well, I don't know. I just didn't feel like that's what a Christian should do. And I said, John, did anybody tell you that? Did we mention to you that a Christian doesn't engage in that behavior? He said, no. I said, how did you have the thought that a Christian doesn't do that? I was really amazed. I was just fascinated. And he said, I just had this feeling. And I said, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. Take care of that feeling. This is, I didn't say this to him, but this is a teaching of the anointing. The anointing is anointing you. It's moving within you. Abide in that teaching, John. This is what I said in simple words. I said, abide in that teaching. Live this way. This is how we live. Saints, this is a call to life. Amen. This is a call to life. We need to learn to live by the anointing spirit within us, to take heed to this anointing. And that's why I love the alternate translation. I like it. It says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Sometimes people come to you and they come to me and say, Collie, can I do this? Can I do that? And many times I just say, well, how do you feel? How do you feel? And then they rationalize and they in their mind, yes, and all these things. Yes, but how do you feel deep within? Well, you know, I have some reservations about it. Take care of the feeling of life and peace in your spirit. This is a teaching of the anointing. We can rationalize away everything. And I've done it myself. I've fought many battles with the Lord, justifying, rationalizing, excusing, all the while the teaching of the anointing was saying, as Brother Benjamin said, the word he says so often, no. 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 This is a call to life. This is a call to life. Okay. So, B, by such a process, Christ, the Anointed One, became the life-giving Spirit and entered into us at the time of our regeneration. As I told you, when I got saved, it's kind of strange. I got the feeling, because of the way the guy shared the gospel with me, that I had, by my faith, had gotten into Christ. I didn't know he'd gotten into me, but he was in me. And my understanding came later, but my experience even preceded my understanding. He's in us as a teaching of the anointing. Okay. See, the Spirit as the anointing is now moving, working, acting, operating, energizing within us to add God himself. He's painting God into us. Again, think. We don't live a meaningless life. We're here for God's eternal purpose. And very much interwoven and paramount and central to God's eternal purpose is that he is deifying us. He is adding his element to us. He is making us God in life and nature. Not in the Godhead, never to be an object of worship. But how is he deifying us? He is painting us. The anointing is moving within us. And I would say again, another good prayer. And I love to write down these kind of prayers. And I do when I go to training and I go to conferences. Many times my notes are real kind of scrappy. I'll just circle words and put a word here, a word there. But I do like to write down the prayers. And I like to pray the prayers. And I like to pray, Lord Jesus, today paint me. Amen. A little bit more, paint me. If you have a day when you're painted with God, that's a day that's not wasted. Amen. That's a good day. So every day you pray, Lord, paint me. Okay, so he's adding God to our inner being. The purpose of the anointing is that we may be fully mingled with him for his corporate expression. Ultimately, that's the New Jerusalem. The corporate expression of God, God and man, blended, mingled, incorporated, united together in a loving union for all eternity. And it's typified, actually, the reference there is Leviticus 2:4. And here the word mingle is used, and it's talking about the mingling of the oil with the fine flour into a kind of a loaf, a cake. And actually, that little cake in Leviticus 2:4 actually is another type. It's a type, on one hand, of the person of Christ, who is the mingling of God and man. It's also a type of the church, which is the corporate mingling of divinity with many, many grains which have been ground up and blended together. That's the loaf. And actually, it's not only a type of that, it's a type of the New Jerusalem. Because the New Jerusalem is just the ultimate blending of God and man. It's the ultimate loaf for all eternity. And we'll be there. Okay, number two. The teaching of the anointing is not an outward teaching by words. It doesn't mean that outward teaching has no place. But let me tell you, even while you hear an outward teaching, there should be the inward teaching of the Spirit to go along with it. Even the words you hear, the ones that really teach you something, is when, boom, the Spirit, wow, that's right. You have the inner confirmation. Those outward words help you understand the teaching of the anointing within you. So the teaching of the anointing is not an outward teaching by words, but an inward teaching by the anointing through our inner spiritual consciousness. You know, back to that John, 1 John 2:20, the Weiss translation, which is kind of one of these expanded Bibles with like an amplified type thing, they have, and I think it's pretty good, they said, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you have an inward capacity to know spiritual truth. It's not bad. We have an inner capacity. The anointing gives us a capacity to understand the truth and to know the spiritual things. Okay, point A. The teaching by the anointing adds the divine elements of the Trinity, which are the elements of the compound Spirit, into our inner being. We said that. Number B. It is like the repeated painting of some article. The paint not only indicates the color, the expression, but also coat upon coat being added, the elements of the paint are added to the thing itself. So the more the anointing paints us, there is a color. And the color is God. We begin to express God, because back to Genesis 1:26, God's eternal purpose is that we would be in his image to express him and have also, of course, have dominion. So God's purpose is he wants an enlarged expression. And the anointing paints us, and it paints us incrementally, it paints us gradually, it paints us daily, but the more it paints us, the more we express God. I remember before I was a Christian, I was a kid on the school that I went to, and it's really funny. I'd like to see this guy again, because he was a Christian, but he was a backslidden Christian. He was very backslidden, because he was with me. And but anyway, there was something different. Even this backslider, he was different. He wasn't exactly like me. He wasn't exactly like my heathen friend. He had God, and he had a few coats of paint on him. Even though he was trying to scrape off the paint, I think, he couldn't get it all off. And I remember thinking to myself, this guy's different. And I finally began to find out the reason he was different. I didn't put the dots together until after I got saved, but I put the dots together after I got saved. This guy was saved. He was backslidden, he was running, but he couldn't get all that paint off. So, I tell you, even in a poor condition, you'd be surprised. People may detect God in you more than you think. It's interesting, but it's true. I've seen it a lot, actually. Okay, but we want the repeated painting. Point C, it is in this way that the triune God is transfused, infused, and added into all the inward parts of our being, that our inner man may grow in the divine life with the divine elements. And you have the reference, 2 Corinthians 4:16. I really love this verse. Our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen. Day by day. Amen. This is the Christian life, day by day. Little by little, brighter and brighter. Right? I saw somebody with a t-shirt with all those words. I like those words. Day by day, brighter and brighter, little by little. Anyway, every day, wake up in the morning and give yourself to the Lord Jesus. And say, Lord, paint me today. This is a purpose for my life, and this is a purpose for this day. I don't have any other purpose. Yes, I'm going to school, I want to do well, but the real purpose is I want more God. If school one day will pass away, but God will never pass away. Okay. D, the simple and practical way to realize the anointing is to keep ourselves in fellowship with the Lord. How? By exercising our spirit. It is in our spirit that the Holy Spirit dwells and communicates with us. Okay, saints, so here we have exercising our spirit. How to realize the anointing, how to keep ourselves in the fellowship of the Lord. We must emphasize again, we can never not emphasize the fact that we are tripartite and that we have a human spirit, and our human spirit is mingled with the divine spirit, and we need to exercise our spirit. I love to come to college conferences because the college students tend to exercise a lot. And they shout and they call on the Lord and they sing loud. That's good. Exercise your spirit. It's not the only way, but it's a good way. Learn to be a Jesus caller. Call on his name. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. It's too precious to call on the name of the Lord. I hate to give so many of my old stories, but anyway, after I got saved, this brother from Austin, after he was living in Houston at the time, came over to Baton Rouge where I was living. Tommy Roberts, he's in the church in Austin today. Actually, he's living out in Anaheim working on Building 8. For a while, he'll go back soon, I think, to Austin. But anyway, Tommy came over, and he began to teach us how to call on the Lord. And we were seniors in college. There's a bunch of us. And Tommy was actually the same age. He transferred over to U of H. And we began to practice calling. Oh, Lord Jesus. And Tommy would say, no, you have to go deeper. So, okay, we got in a circle, and we'd say, oh, Lord. He said, okay, Tommy said, use both hands. Okay, we're good. Oh, Lord Jesus. And he said, no, put the hands down a little lower. Oh, Lord Jesus. And we were doing all these kind of calisthenics, you know. Oh, Lord Jesus. And he'd say, go deeper on the oh. Oh, Lord Jesus. And we just practice. I don't know if that's right or it's wrong, but it helped me. It helped me learn my spirit. You know, oftentimes I tell people complain sometimes. Say, why do you people always say, oh, Lord Jesus? Where does the oh come from? What's the thing about the oh? Okay, so I say to them, I say, look, you read the psalm, all over the place. It says, oh, Lord, right? Many, many times, oh, Lord. We're trying to be as scriptural as possible. And we know we're in the New Testament, and so the Lord is Jesus, right? So it's Lord Jesus, but anyway, in the scriptures, it says, oh, Lord, so we just attach it all together. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, then I say this to them. I say, let me tell you, the O is also very useful. I believe maybe even this is why I was in the Old Testament. The O, in my experience, I'm not sure this is how theologically, whatever, but anyway, experientially, the O, I would say, is a locator. The O is a kind of a groan. Oh, 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 Lord Jesus. It helps you kind of go deep. So I, you know, most of my work is at the University of Oklahoma, and we have two kind of hats. It's OU, but I take the O hat. I take the hat with the O, because it's more scriptural. More scriptural. O is a scriptural word. So exercise your spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, I'll say this to you, too. I oftentimes tell young people this. If the only time you call on the Lord is in a young people's meeting or a college meeting or a church meeting, you are deficient. You must call alone. Not just alone, but you need the individual, private, intimate, personal experience of calling, oh, Lord Jesus. Many times I jog. I exercise, you know. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, exercise yourself unto godliness. And then it says, bodily exercise is profitable for little. I jog, and I oftentimes tell people, they may not think so because I need to jog more. But if I jog less, I have a bigger problem than I have now. So I jog, and I jog not because I feel like jogging. I jog because I have to jog. I need the exercise. Well, we need to exercise our spirit. Sometimes you don't feel like exercising your spirit, but anyway, exercise your spirit. Just call, oh, Lord Jesus. And I would say to any of you young people that don't have this habit, you try this for 1 week. First thing in the morning, when you get out of bed, you call on the Lord 8 times. Oh, Lord Jesus. 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 Okay, you may say that's religious, that's too legal. Anyway, you try it. See if it doesn't help you to begin your morning turning your heart to the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:6, we mentioned already that we should fan into flame. That's the kind of an exercise. Okay, there's other ways to exercise, a lot of other ways to exercise. It's not the only way. Actually, one time, Brother Lee said, the best way to exercise your spirit is confessing your sins. You know, I would have thought he would have said the best way is calling on the name of the Lord. That is a wonderful way. But at least in this particular instance, he said the best way to exercise your spirit is confessing your sins. Didn't you have a good experience today confessing your sins? I believe you did, because you were exercising your spirit. Why? Because your conscience is a part of your spirit. Reading the Bible with prayer. A wonderful way to exercise your spirit. Okay? E, we often do not have the sense of the inner anointing because we are too active. That's interesting. If we would quiet ourselves a little, right away we will sense the inner anointing. And then you have a reference, 1 Kings 19:12, which is a kind of a well-known portion. Elijah is running away from Ahab and Jezebel, and he's very discouraged, very depressed, very despondent about the condition of God's people. and an angel speaks to him, and then eventually he's waiting for the Lord to speak, and there's the thunder and lightning and all this, and he doesn't hear the word of the Lord. But eventually, he does hear the Lord speaking in a gentle and quiet voice. And this is the teaching of the anointing. Actually, there's a footnote here. The end it says that Elijah was entering in typology into the New Testament era. And in the New Testament era, how does God speak to his people? By a gentle and quiet voice. And that is the inner speaking of the anointing. And it's not words. Well, I mean, I can't. I don't think it's ever been a word. Maybe just a kind of a feeling. No, but I haven't. I've never heard anything with my ears. And anybody that says they hear things with their ears, I have a big question mark. And not only do I have a question mark, I'm concerned. I'm really concerned for them. Because they're either have a problem upstairs, or they are possibly beginning towards spiritual obsession that will very much damage them as New Testament believers. Because in the New Testament, God speaks to us in a gentle and quiet voice, and that is the feeling, the sensation of his speaking in our spirit, and that is the teaching of the anointing. Many times, and actually the best description of it, which we'll get to in just a moment, is really Romans 8:6. And there it says, the mind set on the flesh is death, the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And Brother Lee, throughout his many, many years of ministry, he came back again and again and again to Romans 8:6 to help us to learn to walk by the Spirit and to take care of the teaching of the anointing and to abide in the anointing. And that is, we have a sense of life and peace. And I shared my experience, and I shared that experience with that mainland Chinese doctor, Dr. Gung. There was no words that came to me, but there was a kind of a sinking, a kind of a cloud, a kind of an uneasy darkness, a kind of an uncertainty and weakness. And that is the sense of death. Think about that verse. The mind set on the flesh is death. Okay, now that doesn't mean that if I set my mind on the flesh, I'm going to die. Right? I set my mind on the flesh, I'm dead. Okay, there would not be a person in this room alive if that's what it meant. So we have to understand, what does it mean? The mind set on the flesh is death. It doesn't mean literal death. It means some kind of sense, some kind of experience of death. And what is death? Again, back to Brother Lee. Brother Lee says death is a product of Satan. That's his product. He manufactures death. Just like the Lord said, I come to that they may have life. God's product is life, and Satan's product is death. But death has byproducts. I was raised in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, petrochemical cancer alley. All these, back when I was a kid in the 50s, smokestacks just pouring out pollutants into the air because they were making gas and all kind of petroleum products. But with all these petroleum products, they would have many, many byproducts. There would be asphalt. There would be plastic. There would be kerosene and whatever, all these kind of things. They were byproducts. Satan's product is death, but Satan has lots of byproducts. Death has byproducts. Depression is a byproduct of death. Loneliness, despondency, hopelessness, emptiness, weakness, despair, darkness. All these are the byproducts of Satan's big product, and that's death. So the mindset in the flesh, we begin to touch the byproducts of death. And this is actually, in a negative sense, a teaching. The Lord is saying, turn, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't enter into that. Don't let your eyes look at that. Don't let your hands touch that. Don't let your feet walk there. Don't let your ears listen to that. But many times we argue and we rationalize and we fight against the teaching of the anointing. But actually, this is our friend. It's our friend. And then we have the sense of life. It says the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Two words there. Peace. We understand what peace is. We all want peace, right? Everybody loves peace. Don't you want peace? Peace is wonderful. And we can have an inner peace. But not only an inner peace, we can also have life. And life is just Christ, but all the byproducts of life. Joy and hope and freedom rather than bondage, and light rather than darkness. And all these, you can just contrast everything. This is life. So when we abide in the teaching of the anointing, we're walking according to the teaching of the anointing, and God is painting us, and we're taking heed to this teaching, and we're walking in this way. And this, we're being painted, and we're being kept in life, and we're being kept in peace. I use an illustration sometime, particularly with the young people, but anyway, it's good for all of us. This sense of life and even the sense of death. Look at the sense of death for just a moment as an illustration. You have a stove. Here's a stovetop. One of these kind where, you know, it's kind of built in. It's just like white. And you've seen these where the heat is just there. And so you have your hand. And the thing is red hot. And your hand is coming toward this heat. Red hot. Okay, as it begins to get about here, it's going to have some feeling. Okay, and then it gets here and it's going to have more feeling. Now, this feeling is a negative thing in one sense. It's pain. It's not pleasant. It's uncomfortable. But it's teaching you something. And actually, this pain is your friend. This pain is saying, please move away. You are in danger. This is not good. But in your mind, you're saying, I can do what I want. Whatever. Whatever. So I just go closer. And the pain is intense. And everything in my being is saying, move the hand away. Get away. But in my mind, I can do what I want to do. I'm not bound by whatever. And so eventually and then my hand's just burning up, right? But I'm free. I can do what I want to do. And the hand is just destroyed. Okay. A very crude illustration. The sense of life and peace is our friend. Of course, the sense of life is our friend, but let me tell you, even the sense of death is a warning to us that we need to learn to pay attention to. And you may rationalize all you want, but we need to learn to take heed to this teaching. Okay. Then, point E, we often do not have the sense of the inner anointing because we're too, okay, I already covered that. E, F, we also need to spend time in the Word to accumulate biblical knowledge so that we will become spiritually qualified and prepared to understand the teaching of the anointing. And I've heard it said this way, saints, we need to read the Bible because the Bible is the language of the Spirit. We read the Bible and we get the language that the Spirit wants to speak to us. And then the Logos, the Bible that we read, can become the Rhema to speak to us. And not exactly all together in quotations, but the utterance and the words and the thoughts of the Bible then can begin to rise up within us and to teach us. So we need to exercise our spirit on one hand. On the other hand, we have to learn to quiet ourselves and realize that in the New Testament, God speaks to us in a still and quiet voice. Number three, we need to have the language of the Spirit, and that's by reading the Bible. If we don't read the Bible, it will be very difficult for us to understand the teaching of the anointing. Okay, number three, we must learn to obey the anointing, the inner working of God, that our fellowship with God may be maintained. A, after we receive the Lord and His Word and have His anointing, we must be obedient to the leading, to His leading, to abide in Him and maintain our fellowship with Him. There you have the story in John 9, and there the Lord, this blind man, he puts mud on his eyes. He anoints him, right? He spits on the ground. He makes some mud with his spit, something from the Lord's mouth, that's His Word, and mingle with the dirt, that's us. Then he anoints his eyes with clay, but the man still cannot see yet. Because the Lord says you have to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so when we have this anointing, when we have the Lord's Word mingle with us, many times there's a little something the Lord wants. There's a Rhema word. The Lord is urging us. The Lord is nudging us. The Lord is restricting us. The Lord is adjusting us. And we need to look to Him for His grace that we would obey. And that little obedience causes us to see. Causes us to see. It's a washing. B, we must learn to walk according to the Spirit, set our mind in the Spirit, and care for the innocence of life and peace. We've already covered this, but I do want to say this. A lot of Christians talk about They want to learn to walk by the Spirit. And when I got saved, I read a booklet. Somebody gave me a booklet, and it talked about how to walk by the Spirit. It had Galatians 5, a couple of verses, things like this. I really wanted to learn to walk by the Spirit. But to my thinking, how do you do this? I mean, is it like you're a robot and somebody's controlling you? Is it some power that comes over you? I had a bit of a Pentecostal thought. I wasn't Pentecostal background, but I didn't know how to interpret it. Okay, until I came into the Lord's recovery and began to find out the truth concerning where is the Holy Spirit, where is this compound spirit, it's dwelling in our human spirit. So, saints, if you want and aspire to walk according to the Spirit, you must know that to walk according to the Holy Spirit is to walk according to your mingled human spirit. This is the way we walk according to the Holy Spirit. It's now the Holy Spirit, or the compound spirit, is mingled, and it's in our spirit. So we take heed to our spirit. Amen. This is the way to walk according to the Spirit. Don't take the Pentecostal way. No. We're in the New Testament, and this is the teaching of the New Testament. Walk according to the Spirit is to walk according to your mingled spirit. And that's by the sense of life and peace. Okay, C. In order to take care of the inner anointing, we need to definitely and specifically apply the cross to particular matters to an adequate extent. Romans 8:13, if you by the Spirit put to death the practices of the flesh or of the body, I can't remember how it translated, you will live. The Lord speaks to us sometimes about definite things. And he says no. And it's very clear. He says no. And I know sometimes we wrestle and sometimes we fight and sometimes we're stubborn, but saints, the Lord is asking us to cut this off. The Lord is asking us to obey his rhema word, and we need to pray, Lord, I say amen to your word. Amen. Even if you're weak, you need to say amen to your word. Amen. Even if you wrestle and fight with him, you need to pray, Lord, I'm fighting you, but I want you to win. Amen. I do not want to beat you. Even though I'm so stubborn, I'm like Jacob, my great, 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 great spiritual ancestor. Lord, don't let me win. I say amen. Don't excuse it, and don't rationalize it, and don't redefine sin and all that kind of stuff. You just say amen to the Lord's word. And he will get through in you, because we have this wonderful verse in Philippians that said God operates in us both the willing and the working. Sometimes, even if you're stubborn, you have to say, Lord, I'm so stubborn, I'm so rebellious, but I say amen to you, Lord. I agree with you, Lord, and I would say this, Lord, I am willing for you to absolutely make me willing. Because the Bible says the one who operates in us, he operates both the willing and the working. Some things, saints, we have to cut them off. We have to cut them off because they're killing us. They're killing us spiritually. They're killing us, and maybe in some other ways as well. Okay. D. As we obey the inward sense of life, we spontaneously display a mark. That's that paint, which tells people that we are different from the devil's children and that we have the life of God within us. It makes us sons of God. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. When we abide in the teaching of the anointing, when we obey the anointing, and we learn to live by our mingled spirit and to let the anointing teach us and guide us, he's painting us, and there's a mark. And you don't have to try and display the mark. You don't have to try and act different than people. Don't ever do that. Don't try to act anything. You just take care of the anointing. You just take care of your mingled spirit. You just take care of exercising your spirit and reading the word and paying attention to that still and gentle voice. And let me tell you, there will be a mark upon you. You don't have to mark yourself. The mark will be there. And sometimes it's very interesting. People observe things about us. We may try to impress people about our, whatever, our Christian testimony or our Christian life or something, and they don't care a thing about that. But it's some small thing that we do or don't do that impresses people. It's a little mark. It's a little mark because we're people that are abiding in the teaching of the anointing. Okay. E, we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling by obeying the inner operating God who operates in us both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. We shared about that. And it's very interesting in the next verse after it. It says, do all things without murmuring and reasoning. Sometimes everybody's around you is murmuring, reasoning, fussing about the teacher, about the boss, and just the fact that you don't. Then the following verse says, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. God is operating in us in the smallest ways, and that operation becomes a kind of a light to those around us and a kind of a living testimony of how God is real. Okay, point four, a life of abiding in the Lord and enjoying his life is a life which we constantly experience the cleansing of the blood and enjoy the anointing moment by moment. A, the thought of 1 John 1 and 2, I mentioned this already, is that first the blood cleanses us and then the ointment anoints us. Remember chapter 1, you have the light and the blood. In chapter 2, you have the anointing. In this way, we obtain not only forgiveness through the blood, but also God himself by the anointing. Okay, so we enjoy forgiveness. Wonderful. I love to confess my sins because I like to be free of them. I like to be have a clean conscience. But then chapter 2 is the anointing. Okay, if we do not have the cleansing in the blood, we do not have the ground for the Holy Spirit to anoint us. And there the references are Exodus and Leviticus, and I already mentioned. First the blood was applied to the earlobe, the thumb, and the big toe. Then the anointing spirit came. So first we learn to confess our sins. This is why the sequence in 1 John is significant. We confess our sins, we walk in the light, we enjoy forgiveness. Then chapter 2, the anointing teaches us and anoints us. Very sweet. See, the anointing of the Holy Spirit brings light. This is John chapter 1. God is light. If we walk in the light, light and revelation to us, and even brings us into the presence of the Lord to be exposed. It is when we are exposed that the blood is so prevailing, dear, and precious to us. Who likes to be exposed? My flesh doesn't like to be exposed, but many times I'm exposed. Sometimes I just go to be with some brothers. I just go to pray with some brothers. They don't know it, but I'm just walking into the light just by being around the brothers. And I just praise the Lord. I'm in the light. And I just, many times, I'm beginning to confess, Lord, forgive me. I'm not so absolute. Lord, I'm dirty, whatever. Don't despise the experience of light. Light is so precious. It's so precious. God is light. Amen. And in him is no darkness at all. Then if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. The first meeting I ever went to in Houston, Texas, November 1970, I'd called on the Lord a little bit about my spirit, but I went to Houston, drove all night, left Baton Rouge at about midnight, got to Houston about 5:30 in the morning, slept about an hour. The brothers gave me some cereal, and they brought me to the meeting hall. It's just a little box, kind of a tiny box, the first meeting hall in Houston. Concrete floor, didn't even put any tile down. They just finished the hall. They were having their conference there. So there was about 100 people in the room. I was a senior at LSU. I was saved. I wasn't baptized. I had been saved about 6 months. I had learned by this time to call on the Lord a little bit. My experience in that meeting, I would summarize in one word, and that is light. I went into that meeting, and my goodness, is as if I was standing before the sun. I felt like a roach. You know, if you go into your kitchen late at night, you flip on the light, oh, there's some roaches. And what do? They dash for the dark. They dash into the corners behind those refrigerators, right, that you're going to clean once a year. They dash for the dark. Okay, here I was. I was just a worldly guy, but I'd been saved, but I hadn't even been baptized yet. Worldly friends, everything was worldly. And I come into this meeting of these dear saints in Houston, and I was like I was in light. And I didn't even hear the message. I just mainly hung my head doing the message. And I was just calling, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. And the brothers thought I didn't like it. They thought I was offended. They thought I didn't like it. I don't know what they thought. Gary Gilbert was there. He probably didn't remember. But I had one registration. And that is, this place is so bright. And I am so dark. And after the meeting was over, the brothers were all excited. These college kids from Louisiana were there. And they were all, you can imagine, they were really happy. These kids from Louisiana, three or four of us had driven over. But we just like took off for the door. And they said, "We got lunch prepared for you." We said, "Oh, that's okay. We got to go." They said, "What do you mean you got to go?" We didn't tell them, but the light was so bright we could barely take it. And not in a negative way. We weren't excusing ourselves. We drove back to Baton Rouge. We said, "I don't know if we can handle it. These people, they're the most godly people we've ever met in our life. It's like every face is an angel." But anyway, what we saw, we could never get away from. That was one of my first experiences of light. But I've had many experiences. Sometimes you come to a conference, and it's like you're in the light. And you just want to run. You just feel like I don't belong here. That's right. You don't belong here. That's why you were crucified with Christ. Amen. But you are here in resurrection. Amen. And so we learn to love the light. And the blood is applied to us. Okay. Number five, we need to consecrate ourselves to care for the inner anointing for our growth in life. I hope you would consecrate yourself to care for the inner anointing. To go along with the inner anointing is simply to follow the Lord, obey the Lord, submit to the Lord, and always keep ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Talk about this verse is very sweet in Exodus. Moses said, "Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." We need to consecrate ourselves to love the presence of the Lord and to love his anointing. B, the Christian life is a life under the anointing. The Christian life is a walk guided by his anointing. The Christian service must be a service guided by his anointing. This anointing takes care of all the matters of the Christian life, walk, work, and service. Amen. Saints, this is a call to life. Our work, we have to take care of the anointing in our work, the anointing in our service, the anointing in the way we walk. That's why we're practicing. We're practicing to learn to take care of our spirit, to learn to abide in the teaching of the anointing. Give yourself to practice. Say, "Lord, I consecrate myself. I want to love my spirit, and I want to love this compound anointing oil that's painting me. Lord, I consecrate myself to take heed to the teaching of the anointing." Amen. Our power, our impact, even authority in our life and service depend upon these dealings in life and our caring for the inner anointing. You want power? Care for the anointing. You want life? Care for the anointing. Then you have the reference here in Acts 19:15. Somebody was doing something, I don't know, the sons of Sceva, or somebody, they were trying to do some work and cast out some demons. And the demon said, "We know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? You're saying the right words, but your life doesn't match your words." We need to care for the anointing, that our life would match our words. Okay, then lastly, let us have a real consecration telling the Lord. Okay, how about we read this together? "Lord, in these days I consecrate myself to you to learn all the lessons of life. Moreover, I wish to pay any price to go along with this anointing." Okay, good. I hope you'll pray that not just tonight, but also you highlight it and you pray it tomorrow, maybe in the days to come. If we do this, we cannot tell how far the Lord will go through us. We do not know what wondrous things will come out through us in these later years. But no wondrous things will come out if we don't become people who care for the anointing and practice abiding in the teaching of the anointing. What may come out is a bunch of hoopla. That's what may come out. But we are calling all the young people and all of us to life. Amen. And that's the way we take in the Lord's recovery. Well, we went a little too long. I don't know if we have 5 minutes or we should just shut it down. 5 minutes for testimony? Better shut it down. Okay, you take care. You take care of it.